So Acts chapter 1. So Acts 1, 9 through 11. Jesus has just reminded them to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, he says, "And when he," Jesus, "had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." So here, notice Luke mentions the cloud. And the visible cloud is of great significance. It is generally interpreted as the presence of God, his Shekinah glory. And it had appeared in the as a protective pillar, a cloud of fire during the Exodus. It had filled the temple and the tabernacle and Solomon's temple. And in Luke 9:35, at the Transfiguration, the cloud had overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So seeing the cloud helped his disciples see that Jesus was returning to glory. No wonder they were staring up, right? They were fixed in amazement. His ascension was a glorious and glory-filled moment. So look at verses 10 and 11 here in Acts 1. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" I mean, that's amazing. Two angels interrupt this moment with an important announcement, saying, "This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go." In other words, in the same way, Jesus will return again to earth visibly, bodily, and with clouds. Well, out of curiosity, I did a search on how many times the Bible refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And did you know it's referenced in Scripture 1,500 times in the Old Testament and more than 300 times in the New Testament? It appears in 23 of the 27 New Testament books, and it's referred to in the Bible 8 times more frequently than the first coming. That is so interesting. If anyone ever doubts or loses heart that Jesus is coming back, just read your Bible. It'll hit you over and over and over until you're sure. And the point I'm making by this is, while we are living in a broken world, we can live with confident hope that Jesus will return to make all things new in God's perfect time. And the ascension was awesome. Can you imagine? Can you picture just reading these, a little bit of this glorious awesomeness? But what's even more awesome, and this is why I wanted to share this morning, not just because I wanted to talk while you guys are waiting to eat, but what's really awesome is what the Bible gives us as glimpses of what Jesus ascended to, what he ascended for, and what he is doing in his ascended role in heaven today. And so I wanted to just briefly touch on these, and I've given you the scripture so you can look more into it yourselves. But I called this, I just changed the name of it last night, 5 Reasons to Rejoice in the Ascension. 5 reasons we can rejoice. It is a joyful thing. First reason is the gift. John 16, 5 through 8, that's a verse there on your paper. "On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus said, 'But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know, we rejoice in Jesus' ascension because it's directly linked to what was next, the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church and believers, and the empowerment of the church at Pentecost. Joel had prophesied about it, Jesus promised it, and Pentecost provided it to all the believers. The Spirit's coming personally meant the kingdom was coming powerfully. So, but the disciples, you see where they were at? Jesus is leaving, they're filled with sorrow, right? And do we ever think like, oh, if I could only be back in those days and walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus, thinking that's better? Hold on to that thought, because Jesus says, no, nevertheless. And nevertheless is one of the great words of the Bible. It's Strong's G235. It's used over 150 times, and it's frequently used as a divine pivot to mark a turning point where God moves in spite of negative circumstances. So how they are feeling, Jesus says, nevertheless, it's better that I go. Why? Because his absence from earth would mean what happened on Pentecost, the pouring out of power and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus ascended so that the Spirit could descend. And Peter confirms this in his sermon in Acts 2:33, saying, therefore Jesus, talking about the ascension, being exalted to the right hand of God. You see, it was at the ascension. We're going to talk about that in a minute, where he was exalted to the right hand of God. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, which was that baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was a great advantage. Jesus says it's an advantage, yes, but it's also to the world's advantage, because as he says in verse 8, the Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that prepares the way for people to receive the gospel. If I hadn't been convicted that I'm a sinner, I wouldn't have received the gospel of Jesus Christ to save me. So this is a gift to the world, the conviction and the power that will go before them as they go to reach the world for Christ. Think about this with me. I just thought about this the other day. Jesus' ministry and his heart to seek and save the lost, it's worldwide. It's 24/7 because he ascended. And because he's now ministering from heaven with the Holy Spirit on earth. It's unlimited. When he was on earth, he could be at one place at one time ministering to the people he was with. So what an advantage that the Holy Spirit is with believers all the time, everywhere around the world. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, right? I think we all, he says that in John 16:13. And this is really important, because I think what we're all experiencing right now today is we are in an age of deception. Deception is the name of the game, right? Out there. So Jesus has given us the Spirit of Truth to dwell within us. His word is truth, and it transforms our lives. And it's thanks to the Holy Spirit that the books of the Bible were inspired and written down so that we have our Bible. So if Jesus hadn't ascended and the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent to inspire the writers of the New Testament and to write everything down, do you see how this chain all came from that moment of ascension? All right, point two. I'm good. The first one was the long one. Okay, the rest of them, real fast. I'm mindful of the time. Glory. Glory is the second one. So when Jesus came to earth, we have to remember he left glory behind. It was his descension. It was his humiliation on earth. Shouldn't we be happy for him? Shouldn't we have a second reason to rejoice in the ascension, because it was his turn to return to his Father in heaven, to return to the glory which he had from the beginning? Shouldn't we be happy for him? We should be. We should rejoice that he got to go be with his Father. In John 14:28, he told his disciples, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father's greater than I. So can we just be happy for him? We had a when we would play family games at home, and someone would be a bad sport, you know, we had this little joke in our home, you know, I'm so happy for you. You know, oh, yeah, you won. I'm so happy for you. Well, no, we aren't like that. We are really happy for Jesus, right? That all the work and suffering that he went through for us was completed, that it was accepted by the Father, that he was received to glory, victorious. We should be so happy for that ascension moment for him. His prayer was answered from John 17 when he said he had prayed, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. His prayer was answered in the ascension. He got to return his perfect offering. He rose to exaltation, to a coronation. Well, we're not told about these moments in heaven. What happened when he was he coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that? We don't know. But we know that that's what where he is and what he is doing now. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is his glory. This is him ascended. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Can you guys memorize that verse? That is a verse to help us fight off all of those awful feelings that we are not enough, that we are not complete, that we are not good enough, that we're not saved enough, that we're not holy enough, that we're not far enough along. Hebrews 10:14 says that for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Our hope and our faith is made secure by the ascended Jesus, whom God has glorified. Third point, grace. Third reason to rejoice in the ascension is that today Jesus is actively ruling and reigning in heaven at the right hand of God, and his heavenly throne is home base for his ongoing ministry. So we get to experience the free gift of grace as we are living our life down here for him. And it's all because of all he has done, all he is doing, and all he will do for us. All glory to God. So in heaven today, he's our interceding high priest. That's point one. He's giving us the grace we need for our daily Christian life. The daily Christian life is up and down. It's a great day. It's not such a great day. I wish today was better. I can't wait for tomorrow. But we're going to talk about that in a moment. We're seated in Christ. Our worst day is still a good day, ladies. He is in the presence of God, continuously making heaven's throne a mercy seat of atonement for us. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. This is a great verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. In other words, he's passed all through these universes, all the way up to wherever heaven is that's separated, passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So whatever challenging circumstances we ourselves are facing, and are we not facing them? Yes, we are. We are facing very challenging circumstances. May we just come boldly to the throne of grace every day and find that help, the grace for today, the strength for tomorrow, the wisdom we need. His throne room's open to us. Number two, he's our advocate before the Father, which means he's forgiving us as we're confessing our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Hebrews 7:25, I love this verse. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So his priesthood is perfect. It's unchanging. It's unending. And he is there to intercede for us. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. This was beautiful. He is not pleading for mercy as one who is uncertain of the outcome. Because we think about Jesus praying for us in heaven, interceding for us in heaven. He's not pleading for mercy as one who is uncertain of the outcome. Rather, as the crucified and risen Savior, he presents his perfect sin-atoning sacrifice before the Father. His presence is intercession. He's there. The nail-scarred hands are the eternal evidence that the price has been paid in full. The wrath of God has been satisfied. Justice has been upheld, and his mercy flows freely. Isn't that awesome? Third, and we're almost done, in heaven today, the Savior is the head of and sustainer of the church, Colossians 1:18. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body, that's us. How connected is that, the head to the body? He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. So much to rejoice in with Jesus. Let's go to number four. Because Jesus has ascended, we can rejoice because it gives us a future and a hope for what lies beyond this life. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He says in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So because he ascended and we know where he is in heaven, isn't it comforting to know that our future, when our time is done, when God's purposes for us are done, isn't unknown or undecided? We will spend eternity with the ascended, glorified Jesus. I love his prayer in John 17:24. I spent some time in John 17, and it's just so beautiful. And the ascension is such an answer to his prayer. But he did say in John 17:24, Jesus had prayed, Father, I want these whom you have given. So this is what he wants. You ever want to be wanted? Jesus wants us to be with him in heaven. He prayed, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began. Isn't that awesome? He prayed that. He wants us to see this glory in heaven, his ascended glory. I mean, to see the throne and the crown and the glory of it all. I mean, the cloud was just an earthly, visible, tangible glimpse of his glory. But he wants to show it to us, which is so awesome to me. Okay, the last one, number five, our fifth and final reason to rejoice in the ascension. There are so many more, okay? But trying to get this short, there are so many more things to meditate about the ascension. And you'll see it. Once you start thinking about the ascension when you're reading it, you're going to see it mentioned in the Psalms. You're going to see it mentioned in your Bible reading. It's mentioned many, many times. If you can look at Ephesians, if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, or the verse is on the back there, but I'm going to quote one of the verses before then. Jesus said in John 14:19, a little while longer, he was saying this to the disciples, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In other words, despite his coming death and resurrection and ascension, his followers would continue to see him with eyes of faith, right? Don't we see him with eyes of faith? And yet the world, the unbelieving world, doesn't see him. at all. But his ascension secures an ongoing living union with him. And Paul explains this in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. This is really an interesting verse to meditate on also. He says, but God, I love this phrase, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. Alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And notice verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So do you see, we're kind of outside of time right now. We're just seeing the whole big picture. We're down here in a broken world that needs the gospel and is hostile to it, but we're in Christ sharing this. As George taught on Sunday, we're also suffering for Christ. We're in Christ, so we're suffering. We're in his body. We're feeling the suffering of the opposition and people turning away from him and rejecting him. We're experiencing that too. But at the same time, God is seeing us in Christ, and Christ is in heaven, right? And he's seated in the heavenlies, and he's saying, we're seated with him in Christ. So positionally and spiritually, we're in Christ with him, secure. But down here, we're suffering. We're in Christ, and the sufferings are here for this time. I said to Robert, I can't wrap my head around this stuff. He goes, Nicole, you're supposed to take it by faith, not with your intellect. Yeah. I'm like, oh, thank you. Because I can't get my head around being in Christ, in heaven, and yet down here in Christ with the sufferings. We take it by faith, and it is true. Paul wrote about it several more places, but I do want to mention Colossians 3:14. Since then, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, here it is again, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why can we do this? How can we do this? Because we are in Christ. So we can set our minds and hearts on the things above. It's not like we're just down here. We can set our minds on the things above because we're in Christ. So Hebrews 3:1 says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And I read this Tozer devotion just randomly the other day. And he was talking about our casual involuntary thoughts. You know, those thoughts we're not even thinking about that we're having? And he called them like birds, like these thoughts. And he goes, if your thoughts are circling around the carcasses, tell them like a dove to circle around the ark. And it was a picture of Noah when he let the dove out, and the dove returned to the ark. And what Tozer was saying was the same thing Colossians is saying, is with our thoughts, naturally they're just going to go circle around the dead carcasses, all kinds of problems, all kinds of dead things, all kinds of struggles and troubles. But we can say, no, I want my thoughts to circle back to the ark, to Jesus, the grace of God, our Savior. Circle my thoughts back to him. And that's how we fix our eyes on Jesus. George said on Sunday, you know, we have to take our thoughts captive. It's an effort. It's a fight some days. Our thoughts are going there, and then our feelings follow. We're all upset. We're worried. We're discouraged. We're down. We're disappointed. We're mad. And it's like circling around carcasses. Isn't that graphic? But you know what? When we circle our thoughts back to Jesus, this is our one application for today. Let us get our eyes off of our problems today and onto the ascended, glorious, victorious, gracious, loving, hardworking even in heaven, Jesus, who's interceding for us, ministering as our great high priest, doing all these things, standing in the gap for us, forgiving every sin. It's just awesome. Our lives are hidden with God, with Christ in God. And then it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. So wherever he goes, we're going to go. When he comes back, we come with him. We are in Christ. So we are going to end with this because it's just so awesome. You know, we have 2,000 years of hindsight to look back on these things through the scripture and see them. So let us fix our eyes on these glorious things. So as Megan comes up to lead us in one more song. Okay, thank you. Come on up. I'm going to just close us in prayer with a beautiful, I'm going to pray over us a hymn, a verse from a hymn that I read that I thought made a beautiful closing prayer. And Father, we just thank you for this time of worship, for this time to get our eyes off of this world, our problems, and all the disappointments and struggles that we have in our lives, and to get our eyes up to you in the heavenlies, where you are glorious, where you are just beaming love and grace upon us all the time. And we just thank you. And I pray this prayer as I read this stanza from this hymn. Raise us up from earth to heaven. Give us wings of faith and love. Gales of holy aspirations wafting us to realms above, that with hearts and minds uplifted, we with Christ our Lord may dwell, where he sits enthroned in glory in his heavenly citadel. Thank you. I'm going to turn it to Megan.
Thank you.
Thank you.